significance of where Amos is from. No, we see other references, but already by Pasuk Bet, we saw a reference, a direct reference to Yerushalayim, and giving us a sense that Amos is from the Tekoa that many of you should be familiar with in Hare Yehuda, and not from the Tekoa in the Shomrona. And this is a little bit of an anomaly, because generally we have Nevi'im who are indigenous to their community, who are going to go and speak to them, and yet this obviously tells us this is going to be a little bit of a shock to people to hear the words of Tochacha, the view from an outsider. And you're going to see the aftermath coming up in a very interesting narrative by the time we get to Amos Perek Zayin. Secondly, for those who are familiar with Amos' territory of Tekoa, how many of you have been to Tekoa? Excellent. That's right. Okay, for the rest of you, what you're missing is a beautiful view. By the way, we're talking about the southeastern area of Eretz Yisrael, which is also known as Eastern Gush Etzion today. But really, sorry? You've been there. Okay, the real Tekoa. Okay, now when you first come into the Yeshua, by the way, there's a traffic circle, and who stands to greet you at that traffic circle? Did you ever notice? A statue of? Take a guess. That's right. Agena and... Sorry, they don't. Agena, like any other statues. Agena, so Agena, it looks like your typical prophet. He looks just like Yirmiyahu and Yeshayahu. What would you know? Agena? I told you, that's right. Again, I would, if I was the sculptor, I would have sculpted him a little differently, wearing the triple-breasted suit and the laptop case for sure. But again, just for you to appreciate the association of the prophets in place. Again, what's interesting about the area of Tekoa is that it's actually part of Midbar Yehuda. Again, it overlooks the Nachal Tekoa, obviously, the Wadi of Tekoa, which is dry, basically the entire season, including during the winter. And it leads you all the way down to Yam HaMelech. For those who are familiar with Darja, perhaps one of the hardest hikes in all of Eretz Yisrael, how many of you have done that to you? Where you have to bring your own snapling rope along? Okay, excellent. Yafeh ma'od. Again, a few people have died in that. Okay, no. But again, that idea, or that very, on one hand, you're talking about the mountain leading into the desert, so very steep, rock, dry hills that we're referring to, and therefore it makes a lot of sense that I would have on one hand shepherds, like the Abarbanel maintains, but they're also, because you're talking about the eastern side of Gush Etzion, you have really an amazing demographic demarcation over here, geographic demarcation in that you have to the east the Midbar, and directly to your west are beautiful farmlands. So this is, on one hand, a great place for shepherding, but I would also argue a great place for raising cattle, in the sense that you have the pasture grounds that are there. And our sense is that this would be, especially for a Navi who's not a Navi ben Navi, just to remind you of this, and he's not a Navi in training school. So he seems to be, again, a self-made Navi, like Moshe, like Yirmiyahu, as we discussed, and therefore, knowing where he comes from, these desert areas, again, almost on the periphery of the border, and tells us that maybe it was being in solitude, perhaps, that enabled him to philosophize and to develop this personality. So let's continue with Pasuk Gimel. If you remember, he speaks about the droughts that are to come, obviously as punishments. And now we're going to start a series that is very unique to Amos. As a matter of fact, Dr. Kohler, of whom, again, I hope you enjoyed the shiur on Thursday, again, he wrote an article of Amos's unique contribution to Nebuah, and that is that Amos has so many phrases that are unique to him. If we've been comparing, if you remember in Yoel and even in Hosea, different terms that remind us of associations with other Nevi'im, Amos is really in a class of himself. And it seems that part of the reason for the employment of so many new phrases is to shock the audience a little, to almost stir them out of their sense of apathy, right? And recognize, again, really what's wrong with them. So we're going to be focusing a little bit on this, but take a look at what I'm going to call tactic number one. Here we go. Remember that he's a stranger coming to, from Yehuda to the north. Kol Hashem al shlosha pishei damasek ve'al arba lo ashivenu. Liad reminded us, again, that this was a standard mode of counting in those days. Yair Zakovich, who is now one of the heads of the Department of Mikra in Hebrew University, wrote his doctorate on this idea of the counting in Tanakh, and based on Amos we see that there was an idea of three and four. So today, if we have, you know, one, two, three strikes you're out, there it was, and you hear Israeli children singing their jump rope songs till today. Shalosh, arba, vit. Again, now this is where we get that idea from, that it's three and four. Now the question is, when one counts, is it three and four? Basically means three, and then four is worse. It's almost like jumping from one to 10, or like the idea of three strikes, you're out, right? There's something about the number four, that last number. Many contend that really, how do you have to learn this? Three plus four, right? That the fourth one really is all-inclusive of another four, and they're really being punished for all-inclusively seven. What's significant about the three and four then? Or what's significant about the number 7 in Tanakh? 7 is a natural unit, is, again, the standard is the way then that people also used to count. So today, by the way, how many of you have read The Tipping Point? Really? Bestseller? Malcolm Gladwell? No? Oh my gosh, really? You started? Okay, this is like a classic now. Okay, where he talks about different trends in nature and society. Again, more of a sociological, I would say, even. Again, he's been deemed like a modern anthropologist. And he notes that so much of society centers around the number 7. Recognize, again, license plate numbers. Again, isn't that interesting? And phone numbers, again, that you remember in the number 7. How many of you, again, you remember many more phone numbers than you do cell phone numbers? Isn't that interesting? Right? No? You find that you remember more cell phone numbers? No, because cell phone numbers have more numbers. Unless, like in Israel, it's 052 and then, or 05 whatever, and then you get into the number. But basically,
we have the same number.
The same number of numbers. Yeah. No, but here you have to remember the area codes also and your cell phone number. Like, if you know everyone lives there, you're right, it's the same number. But today, Anna, I have a 516 number, but I live in Israel, right? I have a 516 cell phone number, so you have to remember. Okay, never mind. But yeah, if you know the area code, you're right, then it's still 7 numbers. That's the idea. Whereas in Israel, I could live in Tel Aviv and still have an 052 number. Okay, never mind. But in any case, back to this idea of 7. By the way, I think this is significant because he also proves that, this is a slight tangent, that you can only really focus on 7 different relationships at once. Is that interesting for all you Facebook lovers? That really, there, again, you can only feel close with 7 people at one point. Now you're saying, no, I have hundreds of friends. I'm sure you do. But in terms of fostering strong relationships, you can only have that with 7 people in your life simultaneously. Which I think is interesting because how many relatives is a Kohen allowed to be in the time we have so far? I'm the closest relatives. Okay, here we go. Back to this idea. So, al shlosha pishei damasek v'alarba lo ashevenu. Where's Damasek? Damasek is the capital of Aram. Please remember that. Thank you. It's northeast of Eretz Yisrael. And not only is it a foreign country, but just to remind you, we're talking about more or less the same time period of Hoshea, which is the time period of Yerubbaal ben Yoash. Which is the time period, is Aram still strong? Yes, it's a major superpower, contending against the up and rising Assyrian powers. And the question is, why is he talking now about the punishments, right, the punitive consequences of Aram? Well, please remember that this is an amazing tactic. Do you remember, we mentioned this in Shir HaShirim, but in Greece, again, the first song begins, right, summer 11, Anna, she starts, he starts, whatever the case may be, and what's the chorus? Tell me more, remember? Yes, thank you. Gana, that, why are they so excited? What's the tell me more? They're hearing, again, an interesting dynamic between two people, especially her, that they don't even know that well. And notice that this is Amos's method of trying to engage an audience that he's not that familiar with, and they're certainly unfamiliar with him, so he's going to stomp on his soapbox, again, in the marketplace. Or, again, just picture this. In the northern parts of Eretz Yisrael, the major centers, and he's going to try to attract their attention. If he starts by rebuking them, right, with a whole lot, I don't know, fire and brimstone speech, are they going to listen to him? No, they're going to move away right away. What's the best way to attract, again, the desire or the attention of the audience? You want to hear what God is going to do to your enemies, what God is going to do to your neighbors? Now, truth be told, this is going to begin an alliance between Yisrael and Aram. So they're definitely keeping up with what's going on in Aram. It's like everyone in Israel wants to know, like, what's going on in Iran today. Again, a very similar idea. So Hashem says, Al shoshah pishei damasek v'alar bo lo ashivenu. There have been 3 sins of Damasek, and either for the additional 4 or for the 4th, God isn't going to allow them any tshuva, meaning God is now going to seek retribution. What did they do? Al dusham b'charutzot harbarzel etagilad. So our sense is there are 3, and then the 4th is the worst. Or, as I said, the other way of learning it is that these are the 4 for which God isn't going to have any mercy. For them, dusham, stomping on, again, with, again, a different iron machinery etagilad, meaning they raised the area of the Gilad. They completely destroy the northeastern border of Eretz Yisrael. Bishilachti, which gives us a sense that this is the last of the last. Now note that why, based on this, why is God going to punish them? For the atrocities that they performed against Yisrael, right? And this is very significant. So Am Yisrael feel, yes, Right, I can just imagine the audience's response. Yay, go God. Anna, slowly but surely, again, I want you to picture, again, like in Greece, right, her audience is going to grow. It starts off with a couple of girls, and then more and more, tell me more, Amo. So here he goes. V'shilachti esh b'beit Chazael. And therefore, I'm going to destroy Beit Chazael. Chazael is the emperor of Aram, right, the dignified name that's given to the king of Aram. Again, I'm going to destroy Beit Chazael. V'achla Armanot ben Hadad. Again, the truth is that ben Hadad is the official dignitary name. We know that during this time, Chazael, if you remember, Eliyahu, Elisha, Gena, they. Elisha really sent someone to appoint Chazael, who was the general, to become the king. Vachla Armanot ben Hadad, and the palaces of ben Hadad are going to be destroyed. Vishavarti Buriach Damasak, all of the security of Damasak is going to fall apart. Vachvati Yoshev Mibikat Aven, and all those who are sitting in the two ways of understanding, Bikat Aven, again, or Avon, so to speak, again, the play of the Aleph and the Ayin. I'm going to destroy all those who are residing Vitomich Shevich Mibet Eden. I'm going to turn around their garden of Eden into a place of desolation. Vigalu Am Aram Kira. And I'm going to exile them all the way to Kir. Do you remember these lands of Kir, Kaftor? These are like far out, again, away from civilization places that we find throughout Tanakh, Amar Hashem. So note then, by the way, the series of punishments that are basically going to be relevant to all of the nations that he mentioned. So I want you to picture the northeast, right? If we had, again, a map here of ancient Near Eastern Mesopotamia, we would start marking off these places. So just envision, Aram is over here, so he's starting over here. Where is Yisrael, by the way? Then directly southwest of the area of Aram. So I would think, again, if he really wants to start building up, so again, they're wondering, okay, is he now going to tell us about our punishments, about our sins and their consequences? Let's take a look. Pasuk Vavkomar Hashem, Al Shlosha Peshei Aza, V'yal Arba Lo Ashevenu. Know what he does, which is so brilliant. What does he do? He goes to Aza. Aza is the capital, but can't really call it that, because the Plishti city-states are exactly that. They're not really a government. They're never an empire. They exist as five city-states. What are they? Aza,
Ashdod,
Ashkelon, Gat, and Ekron. And I'm glad that you mentioned Gat and Ekron last, because those are known as the gated cities, meaning those are the two that are farther east. Again, Aza, Ashkelon, and Ashdod, as I'm sure many of you have been to today, are all along the coast. Aza, though, was the strongest, was the largest amongst them. Generally, what they did, and you see this in the stories of Shmuel Aleph, is that there's a rotation amongst the municipalities who has the responsibilities of government. It goes from one city-state to the other, usually rotated about three times a year, meaning every 4 months it changes. This will be significant because Aza basically represents the stronghold of the Plishti government. So now look at what the Plishtim did. Now, why is this brilliant? Notice, he went from northeastern Eretz Yisrael. Where is he now? All the way southwest. Everyone see this? Who did he directly skip over? To get from Aram to Aza, you have to go over Israel. How do you think the audience feels when they hear that after discussing the punishments of Aram, he's now skipping to the punishments of Aza? It was like, oh, phew, right? He skipped over us. So now take a look over here. What did they do wrong? Please keep in mind that the Edomites are living on the eastern border of Eretz Yisrael. But what happens? We know that from the stories of David, you're able to see this as well, that who would run to the places of Aza, to the western border of Eretz Yisrael? All the hoodlums of society, all the criminals of the law. How do I know this, by the way, from the stories of David? Do you remember when David runs to the Plishtim? Part of the reason is because he's escaping the Malchut. This is like, again, I would say the ancient Mexico. You're all getting the association? Excellent. Again, now, so they're basically crossing the border, hoping to find refuge and asylum in Mexico from, I don't know, their drug dealings, whatever the case may be. Do you remember when David is running away? Who ends up being his first support system? Anashim Pochazim Verikim. He really is dealing with the criminals of society, which makes a lot of sense because they have run across the border to get to with the Plishtim. So, what did the Plishtim do wrong? All those who ran away during this time, they basically gave them to the eastern border police, namely Edom. And what do you think the Edomites did? So this you're going to see in Obadiah. Edom has a very interesting role that they play throughout Jewish history, and that is that they're always the underdog, right? They're never a major nation. They always try, but they never make it to an empire status. Rather, they are going to be, as you know, on the Transjordan, on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and they basically ally themselves, and this seems to be their theme, they ally themselves with not just a superpower, but whoever is the primary enemy against the Israelites, meaning whoever's trying to control the Israelite trade routes, that's who Edom is going to ally themselves with, which makes sense not only in terms of their animosity going back all the way, as we're going to see, to Esav and Yaakov, but it makes sense that Edom wants to ally themselves with whoever's going to control the trade routes because they are on the trade route. Can everyone see that? Meaning Edom also, again, wants to have some benefit, some commission. So what they do is, yes, they're going to hand them over. Whoever the refugees to the west, they're going to be given to the border police on the east, and Edom usually hands them over or tortures them themselves. So Azza is going to be punished, again, for directly bothering the Israelites, notice this, by giving the refugees to Edom. V'shilachti ish b'chomat Azza. Notice that this becomes a pattern. I'm going to destroy their security. V'achla armanotaha, representing the higher classes and the monarchy. V'echrati yoshev mi Ashdod, v'tomech shevet mi Ashkelon. V'ashivoti yadi al Ekron. Again, so notice all their cities are going to be destroyed. V'adu shevet plishtim amar Hashem Elokim. And that's the end of the plishtim. Now the question is, obviously, is this really what happens? Is he just using this as a tactical ploy of gaining the interests of his audience, or is he talking literally about punishments? So, again, we say that whenever a Navi, you remember, delivers a positive nevuah, it must come true. Is this a positive nevuah for Am Yisrael? The destruction of our enemies? Yeah. Again, so yes, it comes true. Does it all necessarily come true now? No, but for example, Aram, over the next 50 years, they are going to be destroyed. Again, what do you know? The Plishtim aren't going to be destroyed now. They'll be destroyed about 130 years later by the Babylonians. Let's continue. Pasuk Tet. Kam Hashem al shlosha peshei Tzor. Notice this. This is so brilliant. He goes from the southwest to, where is Tzor? Tyre and Sidon are where? Directly north. They're the northeast of Eretz Yisrael, or directly north of Eretz Yisrael. So again, to go from Azza to Tzor, what do you have to pass through? What do you know? The Shomron kingdom. Again, the Israelite kingdom. Which makes you wonder, again, why is he so, again, out of order over here? He's not going clockwise. He's not going counterclockwise. He's not even going in the order of strength. What order is he going on? Again, he is using, again, a complete, it's not a haphazard order. He's basically crisscrossing the entire ancient Near East in order to constantly, again, bypass, so to speak, again, the Israelite kingdom. Isn't this brilliant? So again, what do the Israelites feel? Right? Again, that sigh of relief that, oh, he's not talking about us. This is great. Slowly but surely, he's up to the third one now. How many people are listening to him about all the punishments against their enemies? I don't know about you. I want to listen to this. Let's continue. Pasuk Tet. Kam Hashem al shoshav peshei Tzor for all of the sins, the iniquities of Tzor, of Lebanon, v'al arba lo shevenu. What did they do wrong? Ahaskiram galut shleimah le'edom. They also, they're the northern border. So they took all those who tried to escape to the northern border. V'lo zachru brit achim. Why is it interesting that specifically the area of Tzor should be ones that did not keep a very particularly brotherly alliance? What brotherly alliance is referred to here? That's shame on you for breaking your alliance and now turning your backs on us and handing the refugees over to Edom, whom you know are going to torture and kill all the Israelites. Was there any brotherly alliance between someone and Shlomo? Thank you. David and Hiram, Hiram and Shlomo. Yafem Od. Again, the breach really started during the time of David. Shlomo is going to build off of it. There was a breach. And by the way, this wasn't just a commercial covenant. Again, enabling the wood from Lebanon, but it was really an economic environment that was built off of peaceful relations between, again, Lebanon, so that they could use all of our trade routes and we would take advantage of their resources. And also during the time of Shlomo, the skilled artisans who knew how to not only use the wood, but also how to, again, turn the metals, especially copper. Again, they knew the secrets of the malleability of the metals during that time because most of the copper mines were up north. So keep this in mind. Shame on you for undermining a brit achim v'shelachti esh v'chamator v'achala armanotaha. They're getting a bridge version. Apparently their atrocities don't match the others, but they're going to get the same punishment. The monarchy and the inhabitants are going to be destroyed. Pasuk Yud. Kam Hashem al shlosha peshei Edom. To get from northeastern Lebanon to get to Edom. Where is it? Edom? South, to get from northwestern Lebanon to southeast Edom. Can you all picture Edom over here? So again, Aram is over here, Eretz Yisrael is over here, Azza is over here, so we went from here to here, back up to Eretz Yisrael to get to Lebanon, now to go to Edom. If you do this, by the way, you'll find that you'll form a nice Magen David. Again, but don't worry, there's really no like Kabbalistic significance. I'm just trying to show you like the crisscross method. Again, so recognize that. Again, Edom is to the southeast. In order to get from Lebanon all the way down to this area of Edom, what do you have to do? You have to cross over. Let's take a guess. Again, the northern parts of Eretz Yisrael. Again, oh my gosh, he's missing us. What do you think the people are feeling now? Not only relief, but almost a certain pretentious nature. Yafeh ma'od. Again, a certain ga'ava. A certain, oh, we're really okay. Yes, again, go Amos. Because he's telling everyone that they're going to be destroyed. Look at what Edom did. You already know that they're going to be the partners in crime with Tzor and with Aza. So I can only imagine what they did wrong. That they're the ones who actively pursued the death of Yehuda, the death of their own brothers, and Yisrael v'shichit rachamav. He completely corrupted the natural rachamim, the mercy that one should have towards one's brother, v'yitrof la'adapo, and this was in every generation, that they have a constant anger against us, v'vratosh shamra netach, and they preserve their anger. What anger? The Esav anti-Yaakov anger forever and ever. V'shilachti ish b'taman, so now time to destroy all those living in Taman, again Yemen, the capital of Edom, Bachla, Armanot, Batra, and again to completely destroy the fortified palaces. Pasuk Yugimel, Kol Mahashem, Al Shlosha Pishay Amon, V'al Arba Lo Ashevenu. Now please remember that Edom, Amon, and Moab all, yes, reside on the direct eastern border of the Jordan River. And I can't really tell you that they have clear borders. Why not? What really defines these nations? They're not nomadic. They live more or less as opposed to Yishmaelites and Amalekites and Midianites. Again, Ammon, Moab, and Edom definitely have control of land. What's the problem, though, that you see really in the parsha that we've been reading now of Hukat and Balak? That there are no clear borders, that they use topographical borders, namely the mountain ranges, to divide them. And therefore, you can't really say one land versus the other. So you're going to see right now, he's going to put them all together. Shame on you, the people of Ammon, Bialar, Balo, Shevenu. What did they do wrong? Abikam Harot HaGilad, because they went all the way up to the northeastern side, and they infiltrated from there, Laman Harchivet Gvulam, because they wanted to expand their territory, because they don't have a clear border line, but they should have at least respected, and this is very interesting, they should have at least respected Gana, the topographical border of the Jordan River. That's number one. So he talks about how they basically went all the way up to the Gilad, because, are you familiar a little bit with the geography of Eretz Yisrael? The Jordan runs, as you know, basically from the mountains of Gilad and down. The truth is that it goes, again, a little bit to the central areas. It starts off, again, as you know, the major three Nachalot and Eretz Yisrael come from the Hermon. What are they called? The three major tributaries of the springs of the Hermon from the north are Nachal Snir, very nice. Again, Yafeh Ma'od, also called Hena. You do know this, you just don't realize that you know it. Hena, I'll help you out a little. It's also called the Chatzpani. And why do I say you know this? Because Machach Ba'aretz, you all went through the Chatzpani. Yeah. Thank you. Again, another one is called the Nachal Dan. You're familiar with the Dan Nature Resort. And the third one is called, you've also been there, beautiful waterfalls. Thank you very much. Again, the Banyas. These are the three ones, again, that ultimately are going to merge with the Jordan. But they only merge with the Jordan a little farther south. Again, that's along the Syrian-African Rift. You also learned about this. Again, the plates underneath the waters. Oh, that shifted millions of years ago. We're not going to get into millions of years right now. But okay, here we go. But back to that idea of the Jordan River. If I want to get into Eretz Yisrael without actually crossing the Jordan River, but instead going over smaller rivers, I do what Yaakov Avinu did, and that is that I come through the Gilad. Right? That's basically the first point above the Jordan River. So this is very significant. What did the people of Ammon do? They knew that their border was the river. You can't really cross a border and say this land is mine. So they went to the Gilad and they infiltrated from the Gilad. Now you're supposed to say, wait a second, who's supposed to be living here now? What happened to Reuven, Gad, and Chatzi Menashe? Isn't this their territory? Yes, it is. Again, which already tells us that maybe they weren't really living here, and therefore, according to some, again, keeping in mind that this is already after Ashur has risen to power, our sense is that this is after Tiglath-Pileser already is going to conquer these areas. So, again, he removes Reuven, Gad, Chatzi Menashe. When we talk about the dispersion of the 10 tribes, it's actually over the course of close to 60 years. Again, beginning about 745, beginning with Reuven, Gad, Chatzi Menashe, and then the two northernmost tribes who are? Dan is really not there, that's right, but Asher and Naphtali. Again, they're removed, and only about 40 years later, the other northern tribes of Yisachar, Zebulun, Manasseh, Ephraim, only then are they going to be dispersed along the Assyrian lands as well. Now, the reason this is significant is because either Reuven and Gad just aren't there anymore, or they are, and the whole point is that Ammon is coming, and they basically already took over their territory, which brings us back, if you remember, to all the debates between Yiftach and these areas. Remember, Ammon makes the claim, we've always been here, and Yiftach says, what are you talking about? We read this as the Haftorah 2 weeks ago. So with this, keep in mind that this isn't just a momentary type of crime that they're committing. You always try to rule over these areas, and therefore you're going to get the standard punishment. Again, not only is there going to be destruction, but specifically, this is a reference to Rabat Ammon. Do you know that place from anywhere? Yes, we do. It's called a man of today. Gena en Chomat Rabbah. Gena was known as Rabbat Amon from the time of David HaMelech. Gena, where they were the first of the cities that David had destroyed to start rebelling against him. You're familiar with this? This is where he has Uriah killed in a fight against, again, the Ammonites over here. So that was considered like the most fortified of the cities. For those of you who have visited Amman, anyone here? Excellent. Again, you see the ruins of these walled cities today, which is fascinating because it really shows you ancient security systems as opposed to the walls of Yericho, which we haven't found. V'achla armonoteha, so note that I'm going to kill, again, I'm going to destroy your entire super duper strong, sophisticated security system in addition to all of your armonot, b'tru'a, b'yom l'chama, b'sar, b'yom sufa. Notice the idea, I'm going to destroy it with the blow of a shofar. What is this a reference to, obviously? Again, Yericho, I know you think that you have super duper strong walls. What do you know? Thousands of years ago, so did the people of Yericho. Besar biyom, or hundreds of years, besar biyom sufa. Again, there's going to be some type of major storm on the day that you're going to be blown up. V'halach malkam b'gula. And your kings, well, you can't talk about an empire being destroyed because, as I mentioned, they weren't an empire. So instead, your kings are going to be exiled. Tu besar b'yachtav amar Hashem. Kol Hashem al shlosha peshei Moab. So notice that we're going from the south all the way up to the north again. Gena frama the people of Moab are going to be destroyed for their sins. Al arba lo shivena. What did they do wrong? Al sarfo atzmot melech adom masi. Now this is the most, I would say, gena amorphous out of all of the crimes that have been described. What does it mean? Because they burnt the bones of the king of Edom, what Sid? To a pulp, or basically it means some type of cement usage, right? They used to do this with any of you dance ballet and you're on toe shoes? Yes, you have. Do you go on toe shoes? You know that you have to, in order, when you go on toe so that you don't slip, you mix your toe onto, what is it called? Lye, right? It's really lye. That's Sid. Okay, now where does it come from? Believe it or not, you're not going to like this. You can make it artificially. Again, or it's actually making from broken bones. Isn't that nice? Okay, don't worry. I'm sure you're using the artificial form. So, again, so why do we really care that they, again, you're going to be punished for basically destroying the bones of the king of Edom? So, most Parshanim understand that what is this a reference to? A specific story that you should know about from the beginning of Sefer Melachim during the time of Elisha. Do you remember that? The king of the north at the time, Achav's son, Ahaziah, wants to go out to war against Ben-Hadad, against Aram. So who is he going to bring out to him? This is going to be an offensive battle. He also calls Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda at the time, and they start going. And I don't know if you remember the story, there's no water. Elisha provides water for them. Again, an amazing story. But it also shows you that Elisha is a Nevi on an international plane, because the king of Moab respects him as well. So they tell the king of Moab, you should participate because they're going to go to Aram, and apparently Aram is also bothering Moab. So the king of Moab participates in this, and they all go out, and they bring in Edom, their neighbors, again, Yehuda's neighbors, and they start going up north. And at one point, again, they attack, and basically they more or less win the war, but the king of Edom, the king of Edom, it says, gives up his son. He sacrifices his son to the king of Moab. Right? And he basically, from here we learn that they blamed Yehuda for doing so. Right? And they were very upset, and it cast a bad taste on the relationship, even though they more or less won the war, but the king of Edom gives up on his son. So, and as a result, Edom then will go out to war against Yehuda. So who do they blame for this? Moab, for basically killing, again, more or less for killing the son, even though it says that he offers his son. So it's a little bit of a strange association. So some say it is talking about that, others say that no. That because, this is interesting, because Moab went to war against Edom, and Edom then took out their wrath, not on Moab, but on us. So we really are holding Moab responsible for what Edom did to us. So this isn't a direct sin, but an indirect sin. V'shilachti ish b'moav achlar monot hakiryot. And because of this, Moab is going to be destroyed, and the palaces of their provinces, umet b'sha'on Moab. And lo and behold, the Sha'on was considered like a parallel to Mitzrayim Sha'on is the greatness of the palaces of Gena, the most beautiful buildings. They're going to be destroyed. B'tru'ah, b'kol shofar, again, also a fortified place. B'charati shofet mikirba, b'chol sarah eherol. Please keep in mind that, again, they're not really an empire, so they don't have the same government based on a king. So instead, their leaders are going to be killed. Amar Hashem. Pasuk Dalet, here we go. After discussing everyone on the eastern side of Jordan, now HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to say, Kam Hashem al shalosha pishei Yehuda b'yalai b'alo ha-shevenu. Please keep in mind that I'm also talking to the people in the north, to the people of the Shomron. Now, again, they hear that Hashem is also angry with their Judean neighbors. Do you think they're excited to hear this? Oh, you better believe it. So recognize that now, again, I really picture this as tell me more, right? They're so excited. He went from the eastern side, now he's on the western side. He says, oh, shame on Yehuda, v'yalar b'lo ha-shibeno, amasa mitzorat Hashem, v'chukav lo shamar, v'yatim kitvehem, asher ho'av otam achareihem. Notice that here, again, as some understand this is really one sin. It seems that here he's beginning already to detail the sins. They left the Torah Hashem. They aren't fulfilling the mitzvot. They are tum kizvehem. They are lying. Asher achu avotam achareihem. And continuing in the path of their forefathers. So again, some people count this as three, some people count this as four, some people count this as one. Just to give you a sense of, again, the idea that Amos now is getting a little closer to home as he's addressing the people of Yehuda to Yisrael. V'shilachti esh b'Yehuda v'achlar menot Yushalayim. Systematic here. Keeping, again, with the pattern of Hashem's going to destroy the people and certainly the monarchical palaces. Ko amar Hashem. So now, the ad is breaking the tension. Yes, no, I'm joking. Yes.
Don't other Nevi'im use these things to be going exact opposite, right?
Yes,
like,
indeed.
If that's those transitions to Nechama, to...
Kol HaKavod. Right, what does he talk about? Nechama to whom?
Sor and Sidon and Mitzrayim and Moab and all these nations, but he doesn't...
Thank you. Again, and by the way, has that been established until now? If we believe that Yeshayahu is before Amos, but even if there are other nations. Again, that generally you talk about the fall of other nations, and it means Nechama to Am Yisrael. So what's building up now? So thank you. You didn't build the tension. You didn't break the tension. As a matter of fact, you're helping us aggravate the tension. So what do I mean by this? Why do they want to listen to Amos so badly? This sounds like what type of Nevuah? A Nevuah Nechama.
Why would Amos do it more than anything?
Thank you. I'm going to see exactly why. That's an excellent question, which certainly makes Amos already an anomaly to Nevuah. That's why I like him so much. Gana, now notice this, by the way. This is strange. By the way, in most Nevuot Nechama, if you're familiar with the Nevuot Amim of Yeshayahu, of Yirmiyahu, and Yechezkel, they're generally much longer. Here, they're all following a certain pattern, which already, again, is unique to Amos, but also, again, it doesn't make that much sense, right? If I really wanted to give a Nevuot Nechama, what should I do? I should talk about the nation that is currently bothering Am Yisrael, and talk about an imminent punishment, right? Do you see that? As I mentioned, are any of these punishments truly imminent? No, we believe that they're all going to happen, but I told you some of them are going to happen like 150 years from now. Again, so this is a little strange, number one. Number two, does he talk about any nation in worse or more horrific terms than another nation? No, which is also a little strange, right? He's like, oh, you're all equally as bad, which should already, for the reader at least, raise the suspicion, like, what are you doing, Amos, right? You're not really giving a direct Nevuat Nechama. But if you're the audience, do you really care? No, you're just hearing, in general, good news, right? This was going to happen to this nation around us. This was going to happen to them, all because of the atrocities that they're performing directly to us, the people of Israel. Now, on one hand, I want to argue that what should really get them suspicious is something that definitely doesn't fit into any Nevuat Nechama, and that is all the terrible things that will happen to Yehuda. Now, sometimes, will a Navi like Hosea talk about what's going to happen to Yehuda, to Yisrael, again, even to Yisrael? Yes, not as Nechama, but actually as Tochacha. Again, shame on you for doing this, and you know, you're also leading Yehuda to this, like Chaval. Again, so if I was in the audience, I should be a little suspicious, but how do I know that they're not suspicious? Firstly, because they're still there. Secondly, because all the context is seemingly Nechama, right? Ah, Hashem's punishing them for this, and them for this, and them for this. So notice how he's drawn them in. How do I already know that Yehuda is different? Either because, as I mentioned, some Parshanim explain that he's going into detail instead of just mentioning one atrocity. Not only that, but the atrocities of all the other nations were something negative that they performed directly to Yisrael. Again, here, what's the sin of Yehuda? Banadam l'makom. Right? So they should already be getting a little suspicious. Okay, but what could I... Again, I'm in the audience. How could I rationalize this? And this is exactly what they do. How could I rationalize what's going on? I could say each one is being judged, you know, again, based on their actions. And I can certainly argue something very interesting, and that is that, yeah, you know, they're being punished for all the terrible things they're doing to us. You know, Yehuda, God has a standard for Yehuda, and they're just not matching their standard. Now, if I was being honest with myself, I, someone from Yisrael, should wonder, am I really so great? Right? Am I better than the people of Yehuda? But that's not what I want to tell myself. Instead, I'd rather tell myself, yeah, the people of Yehuda, you know, the people in that community, they're really not so good. But the very fact that he keeps skipping over me, obviously, what does the prophet think of our community? We're so great. That's right. So let's continue over here. And again, you, though, looking at this, should recognize that, just as Liat is paying attention to, this is, on one hand, a Nevuat Nechama, but it actually doesn't fit the standard form of Nevuat Nechama. So I'm already getting suspicious, but they're not. What he's doing is employing this as a tactic in order to just grab their attention. Ko Amar Hashem. It's almost as if now, after he just skipped over them, vroom, now he's going to hit them hard. How do I know this is hard? A way of building up the tension. Ko Amar Hashem al shlosha pishei Yisrael. Now that I have you all here, don't think that you have anything to escape from. You are the worst of the worst. Look at this. How do I know? V'al arba lo ashevenu. Now he's going to go into extreme detail. Al mechran b'kesef tzadik v'vion b'avorn alayim. This is why we read this as the Torah for Parshat Vayeshev. Again, now this is where Chazal are reinterpreting or reinterpreting the Yosef story and say, again, shame on the brothers of Yosef. Again, they use this as the proof for the fact that Yehuda sold Yosef the Tzaddik for a pair of shoes. Do you remember the Medrash builds off of this association? Which Midrash am I referring to? The Midrash of Asara Harugei Malchut, right? A very early Midrash, interestingly. Again, during the time period of the Tanaim, again, where the Romans take over, and again, they're called in to, again, get the money back for the shoes, but ultimately you're kidnapped, and therefore you have to be killed. Okay, v'avyom b'avor na'alayim. Really, what's the pshat? Again, Amos is now going to condemn them, not just, this has nothing to do with Mechirat Yosef and pshat, but for al-mechram b'kesef tzadik v'avyom b'avor na'alayim, for selling people on the slave market. Now, are you allowed to sell people on the slave market, halachically? Yes, you are. Beit Din is allowed to sell people on the slave market for two cases. What are the only two cases? For if a person simply... Again, very nice. If they stole and they can't afford the knas. What's the knas? Kefil, right? You have to pay. If they can't afford it, so what does Beit Din do? We'll sell you into slavery, which is indentured servitude, for how long? 6 years. And by the way, are there ways that you can buy yourself out before the 6 years?
Yes.
Kind of, but if you can't, then the 6 years is basically your way of paying it off. Again, it's more like indentured servitude than real, like, African slavery. I hope, you know, you don't... Yeah, and I'm not just referring to the Midrashei Halacha, even in Pshat. Again, what's the other case where Beit Din allows someone to sell themselves into slavery? Very nice. They have no way of supporting themselves. In short, and again, even after they attempt a loan, they basically can't pay it back. So, again, he can sell himself. He can also do what? Sell his younger than 12-year-old daughter. Again, and this way he can make some money also. In addition to, I know you're not going to like this, but in addition to taking care of her. Why is this a good way of taking care of her? He can't afford to take care of her, right? Which means that he won't be able to be mekadesh her, right? In any way, again, to provide for the nedunya. So this way, again, she marries into a family, which would be very nice. Again, notice, this is not Beit Din that we're talking about. We're talking about the higher classes of society who are selling people. And you want to know what's worse? They're selling people on the slave market, but not for the value. Again, how do we know? Is there a set value of people on the slave market? Yes. See, Parshat Pukotai, the laws of Erechim. Again, and that's what Beit Din uses, not just for Hekdesh, but they use this also for selling slavery, again, for the cases of Beit Din. Here, they're selling for Na'alayim. Again, they're not giving the proper value. Hashoafim, so that's problem number one. Hashoafim alaf ha'aretz b'rosh galim. Again, they are seeking ways to take advantage of the poor. V'derach ha'navim yatu. Again, so that's number two. Number three, v'derach ha'navim yatu. They are leading the anavim, meaning the indigents of society, astray. The ish v'aviv yelchu el ha'ne'ara. And father and son are going to the Ne'ara. What does this imply? So most Rishonim understand that it means that they're both going off to prostitution. But if there's Han Ne'ara, maybe it's referring, like we saw in Hosea 2, the Kadesha, you know, the temple princess woman. Again, Alanara, Laman Chalel Lachim Kachi. So don't just see this as, again, Ben Adam Lachaveiro, as taking advantage of women, which is really disgusting, but also the idea of prostituting as a Chilul Hashem, right, for Avodah Zarah. Anna, the Albegadim Chavulim Yatu, Etel Komus Bech, V'yayin Anashim Yishdu. So again, notice that I could really divide this up into seven, or three, or four. Right, again, depending on which you see as redundant or not. But however you look at it, is this more detailed than all of the above? For sure. Gana, so, Albegadim Chavulim Yatu, that's Etel Komus Bech. Not only that, recognize, by the way, how many different nations did he address? Damasek, Aza, Sor, then Edom, Ammon, Moab, Yehuda. So he finished the cycle. It's almost as if everyone thought, okay, time to go home and leave. No, no, no. Before you go home, you're the last, and now he's going to delineate either 3, 4, and 7. Ken avag badim chavulim yatu. What's a beged chavul? That's the beged, that's the garment that a really poor person who needs a loan, he'll leave a collateral. But he doesn't even have a watch to leave his collateral. So what is he going to have to leave? His beged, right? The shirt off his back. What's the halacha? Both in Parshat Mishpatim and Parshat Re'eh, we find it mentioned twice, that if he gave you his garment, then that means that that's all he has, which means that then you have to give it back by nightfall. Again, in order for him to sleep with that garment, lest it be cold at night. And then he'll give it to you back tomorrow morning as collateral. But notice this. Al-Bigadim Chavulim Yatu. So they were taking the poor people's garments and doing what with them? Doesn't mean leading them astray. They were selling the garments. Again, this is the exact opposite of what the halacha is. It's al kol mizbeach. No, no, but that's okay. What were they doing? How did they justify it? Who were they donating the garments to? The Salvation Army, i.e. Again, the mizbeach. Again, they were then, can you do this, by the way, can you take someone else's object or item and donate it to God? No, but it's a nice way of seeing yourself as religious, and you're going to see this amazing theme that Amos addresses, and that is, he doesn't just talk about what they're doing wrong, he addresses their own justification, right? They're telling themselves, no, 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 it's okay, because I'm taking the poor person's garment, which really should be mine anyway, because I gave him a loan, and I'm dedicating it to the Beis HaMikdash. Isn't that nice? I hate to tell you this, there are people who really like think that it's okay. What do I mean by this? There are people who think that it's okay to take their maaser money and donate it to the Great Synagogue to get maftir. Does that count? Again, you should know it's a real halacha question. But no! Why not? I know, you're going to say, what do you mean? It goes to the Great Synagogue Fund. Isn't that nice? And that is very nice. If you want to take your own money and do that for your own honor, then that's okay. But you can't take your maser money. Or let's say someone gives you shliach mitzvah. Right? And they say, please give this to Aniye Eretz Yisrael. Could you take that money and give it so that you can get maftir in the Great Synagogue? No, but can you imagine how someone may justify it? Yes, I went to the Great Synagogue. I can tell you that there are many more needy funds in Eretz Yisrael than the Great Synagogue of Yerushalayim. Okay, here we go. Back to that. Oh no, this is recorded, right? Okay, here we go. Gana, so now, Gana, the Yayin Anushim Yishtu. They take the Yayin, again, of the poor also, that they dedicated. Gana, and instead they're going to drink it. Beit Eloheim. And again, they're going to say, what do you mean? This is okay because I'm drinking it in the Beis HaMikdash. Hashem says, how can you do this? Amos is saying, look at the level, the social level to which you have debased yourselves after Hashem destroyed the Emorim. Gana, I've already, he says, don't just look at the future, how I'm going to destroy your enemies. Look at them and recognize that you are the lowest of the low, that you are hurting yourselves. Again, you're hurting your own brethren like they are hurting you. And therefore you deserve their punishments and more because these people are your own. Again, but look at your history. Look at your past. I destroyed your enemies. Again, those strong enemies. Look at how I have gotten rid of all these strong enemies around you. I destroyed them to their roots. And I'm going to go further back in history. I took you out of Mitzrayim. Now notice, by the way, according to God, again, how are you supposed to look at Yitzhak Mitzrayim? Because this is going to be a common theme that comes up, but generally in a different form than what you find in the Torah. In the Torah, what is the general idea of Hashem took you out of Mitzrayim? Anytime you remember Yitzhak Mitzrayim, what do you remember? Thank you. The idea of Matan Torah, the Segula of Am Yisrael, a very special relationship between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Isn't that interesting? Notice that Amos is not going to address this. As a matter of fact, he's going to try to change that philosophy. When you think of Yitzhak Mitzrayim from now on, I do not want you to think of the fact that you are so amazing and you are so special and you share a treasured relationship with God. When you think of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, what should you think of? You should think of a God who? Think of a social nature. A God who did what? Who took you out of slavery. Again, so who do you guys think you are? By now, putting my own people back into slavery after I took you out of slavery. That is so disgusting. Again, I can't think of a more appropriate word right now. Again, that is the opposite of the values that I wanted to teach you. So this is what Hashem is saying. I took you out of Mitzrayim. I took care of you in the Midbar for 40 years so that you could conquer the bad people's land. And you know what? And I even gave you people who were going to keep you on track, like Nevi'im and Nazirim. Ha'afim's open Yisrael Nam Hashem. What, that wasn't enough for you? Again, that's somehow you became so corrupt. V'tashku et ha'nazirin yayin. So what did you do with these people who were like pseudo-kohanim in your midst? You dafka led them astray. You went and you made the Nazirim drink wine. Again, is this what the Nevi is saying? That they went up to Nazirim and said, I still remember when I was 11 years old. And I said, no, I was 10 years old. And I said, I'm going to fast on Yom HaKippurim, right? And I remember I had a friend who actually wasn't really so much of a friend. I remember, like, right before Ne'ila, she took a pretzel. I still remember this. Look how traumatized I am. So when she said, oh, Shani, don't you want the pretzel? And she, like, put it into my mouth. I still count that as fasting. What do you say? Again, but basically, again, the idea is, yes, no, she wasn't, whatever. Okay, in any case, again, the idea of, again, going up to the Nazarim and breaking their Nazirus. Basically, he's saying, again, you didn't even allow for such people to exist in your midst because you became so corrupt. And every time a Nevi came to your midst, you said, no, we don't want to accept your prophecy. And then Hashem says, I can't tolerate you anymore. You're just like, again, the animal that's carrying a carriage of gena of wheat that's too heavy. What will it eventually do? And we'll shirk it off its back. Excellent. Again, so too. Enough of you. I can't carry you anymore. In other words, Hashem says, I can't tolerate you. You're just too much of a burden. Vavad manos mikal. And therefore, even the fast runner who tries to run away is going to be caught. V'chazak lo yamitz kocho. The strong one won't be able to. V'gibor lo yamalit nafsho. No one's going to survive. Tofes hakeshet lo yamod. The archer, who generally needs excellent balance and focus, he won't be able to stand. Kalvarag lov lo yamalit. Again, the fast runner won't run away. Even the horse runner, Hashem says, this is going to be a comprehensive destruction. None of you arrogant people. Again, this is a way of referring to all those who think, no, I'm fast, I'm strong, I'll be okay. No, you won't, says Hashem. And the ones who think they're the most courageous amongst the heroes of war, Aromianus. Oh, wait till you see how low you can go, says God. I am going to make you run away naked by Yom Ha'unum Hashem. And notice, by the way, that Amos is going to use the most horrific, again, I'm going to argue the most extreme terms of any other Navi. And by this, I don't mean he's not going to, again, talk about the death and the gore and the destruction. He is going to mention the Yom Choshech Bafilah that you're already familiar with. But I call Amos, and this is very interesting. And I'll just use, again, a contemporary mashal to give you a sense. Anyone know when people talked about horror films in the 1950s through the 1980s? Again, what was a horror film? No? Just imagine, what do you think horror meant? A lot of blood and ghosts and, sorry?
Hitchcock.
Alfred Hitchcock, very nice. Or, that was like the late 80s, you know, I would say a little, because Alfred Hitchcock introduced a different type of horror film that you're going to see, yeah, I'm talking about in just a minute, but more blood and gore and, again, what are other things like finding dead bodies in a bathtub? And I'm just thinking of like the movies that I still have nightmares. Oh, okay. But starting like the 1980s, 1990s, really Hitchcock is the one to whom we give the credit for this. There's a new type. We don't call them horror films anymore. We call them
thrillers.
Very good. Yafe. Again, why is there a different term? Because it's not so much that they're bloody and gory anymore. They're just
shocking
and freaky. Right? Again, that's Alfred Hitchcock for you. Right? Should I mention a few? You want nightmares?
Psycho
ones. That's right. Or The Sixth Sense. That's called a thriller. And I'm trying to think. I stay away from these movies because they scare me even more than the horror ones. Gena, but you can discuss them afterwards if you'd like. Gena, these thrillers that, again, create almost, again, sick pictures in your mind that you can't get out of your mind. Are you all there with me? Excellent. Should I give you, okay, just like one of the Alfred Hitchcock, the most famous that I still remember. Gena, there's a guy inside prison who realizes the only way he can get out of prison is that the call bearer, right, the one who, again, who takes the dead bodies out of prison, so he takes that. This was also used in. Sorry? Who did this? Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai did this, Yafeh Ma'od. And there was recently a series on that my husband liked that I didn't like at all. on television. It went on for like 4 or 5 years. Guys trying to get it, two brothers.
Prison Break.
Thank you, Prison Break. He quotes it every once in a while. He likes it. Okay, in any case, Seinfeld is just going on now, but they also use the same method and also got messed up. Okay, in any case, but Alfred Hitchcock says, so a guy pays the gravedigger, again, a certain amount of money to get him out of prison. And it's all set. And the whole point is he's going to put him in the grave and then he'll break out at night. Right? Brilliant plan. Gena, so lo and behold, he's in the grave. He's so excited. Gena, and he... Oh, right, the whole point, right? He's supposed to knock like 3 times and then the gravedigger like opens the coffin for him. Right? It's supposed to be nailed shut. And so he knocks 3 times and no one comes. Knocks 3 times, doesn't come. He takes out his cigarette lighter. He lights a cigarette. And he realizes that who's in the coffin with him? The gravedigger. I'm sorry, Michal. I'm sorry. So basically he realizes that he's going to die inside his own grave. Okay, in any case, that's Alfred Hitchcock for you. You're all getting a sense of this. Now, why am I really do apologize. I'm sorry that I just shared my own psychological problems with you. So now, recognize this, that Amos is going to use this over and over again, right? The idea of the strongness of the person running away naked. He's not using this as a literal depiction in as much as to show them that, again, your strength is not going to win out on this day. And he's going to use various imagery. You're going to see just how scary and freaky and thrillerish it is. Again, so here we go, Perigamol. Now again, why does he do this? The idea is he really does want to shock these people. These people have heard Nevuot of Hosea already. These people who, again, you're going to notice that they really don't think they're so bad. That's why he has to bring in the other nations first and shock them, again, with his various tactics. He's going to be really the Navi who's going to attempt to take them out of their slumber. And because he's not one of them, right, the very fact that he's a new face, a new voice, he can do this. Here we go. Shemot ha-davar hazeh. This is obviously a new Nevuah. Asher debar Hashem alechem ubnei Yisrael. Kol mishpacha asher aliti me'aretz Mitzrayim le'emor. All of you who keep on talking about Yitziyat Mitzrayim as something amazing. Rak etchem yadatim kol mishpachot ha-adama. Akein efkaru lechem akol vanoteichem. Again, yes, you're so wonderful, and therefore I judge you and punish you more. Hey, Yehu, now he tries a different method entirely. Again, this is going to be called the rules of logic. This is where I really see him, like, taking out his laptop and saying, let's talk logic. Let's talk philosophy. Again, one to the other. Right, you all learned logic, right? The law of modus tollens. Again, if A equal B, B equals C, then A equals C. Right, this used to be taught in 9th grade math. Right, today it's taught actually as a subject of philosophy. You can put it under either because it's meant to hone your thinking. Right, so notice that here, if we already started with a certain strategic ploy, now he's going to get into philosophy. Here we go. He says, "Halyachu shnayim yachda biltiyim nawadu." Can two people ever end up walking together? Have they not met? And there are really two ways of understanding this. Again, is it possible that "Halyachu shnayim yachda"? Can two people walk together biltiyim nawadu? Again, without them meeting. Meaning, if they're walking together, then obviously they're meeting. And he generally says, again, and Rashi understands here, two people are walking together. It must be that they agreed to walk together, right? That's why they're walking together, right? So basically he's saying, if B happens, what do you have to assume? That A happens, right? You can't have B without A. Excellent. Beautiful, right? You can't have an effect without a cause. That's exactly the pattern he's going to use. Kind of. Gena, what do I mean by this? He's going to get you into a certain pattern and then do what? Switch the pattern a little to get you to still think of this. So I can't have an effect without a cause. Hayishag aye bayar, the teref elo. Again, Josh, what's the cause? What's the effect?
The prey screaming without a lion.
So, hayishag aye bayar. Will a lion roar in the forest, the teref elo, without their first being prey? So again, can you have an effect without a cause? Hayitin kfir kolomi monoto. He says, forget about the lion. Will even a lion cub give forth a voice? Bilti im lachad. Again, unless he was first captured. So again, what is he already telling us? Again, the lion sometimes roars. Again, why? Because there's a prey that he wants to attack. But a lion cub sometimes will let out a small roar because he's been captured. Right? Again, so he's saying that you can have a similar effect even though there was a very different cause. Do you see this? So he's playing off on a few levels of thinking simultaneously. But again, there, if the cub let out the scream, it must be that there was a cause. So you can't have an effect without a cause. So far, we're 3 for 3 over here. You see this? Josh.
Is the lion symbolic for
you, John?
Lion,
child,
for Israel?
The Yafem Ma'od. Again, that certainly that could be, and this is really what the Abarbanel, this is exactly how that Abarbanel explains it. Yafeh. Gana, but I could see it also just by rules of nature. He's using, again, their own surroundings over here. Hatzipol tzipor al pach. Will a bird be caught in a cage? Again, down to the earth. Omokesh einla, with that first, a trap being set. So again, how are we doing so far? You can't have an effect without the cause. And now, gena einla hayale pach min haadama velachod lo yilkod. Can someone set a trap and it not catch anything? So what do you see from here? What's he doing now? What's the last one? The last clause. The opposite. What do I mean? Can you have? He says you can't have an effect without a cause. You're all okay with this? Does that make sense? You can't have an effect without a cause. What else does he want to tell them? You also can't have a cause without an effect. Then why is this a very effective, pardon the pun, again, mode of speaking? He says you all got that. Like, this is just basic nature, right? Again, you all know that you can't have an effect. That's why we call it an effect, because first there was a cause, right? You all did your science fair projects well in eighth grade. So too, don't think that you can do anything without it not having an effect. And this isn't Kabbalistic that I'm talking about right now. Again, he says, don't think that you can do anything without it not having an effect. Why is it significant to talk to Am Yisrael about? He says, firstly, when you see the punishments coming, what should you realize? Very nice. It's not happening in a vacuum. You obviously did something. Again, but, like, forget about that for a minute. Think now about your actions and recognize that you're not going to get away with this. You can't do this. You can't have a cause without there being some type of response, without there being some type of consequence to your actions. And Maria said this beautifully, right? Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could, right? So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good, right? Okay, you're not Sounds of Music fans? Okay, you should all see it. Okay, classic. Okay, here we go. Back to Pasuk. Vav, so too, im yitaka shofar ba'ir, va'am lo yecharadu. What order is this? Will a shofar blast be trumpeted without the nation being afraid? So now he's going to go to cause and effect. Right, so again, when you hear the trumpet, recognize that everyone's going to be afraid. Im tiyeh ra'a ba'ir, and if there is evil in the city, v'Hashem lo asa, what does he do? So he's going back and forth. So again, you don't think that you can get away with your actions without consequences. That was the end of Pasuk Hey. And therefore, when you hear the trumpet in the city, again, that's Pasuk Vav, when you hear the effect, recognize, when you hear the cause, recognize that there will be an effect. Again, but don't think that that came in a vacuum. Again, if something bad's going to happen in the city, where did it come from, that effect? There was a cause. Who was the cause? Hashem. Ki lo yasa Hashem lokim davar kim galas odo. He says, and how do I know this? Okay, so firstly, he's using logic. Again, he's saying, it makes sense that if anything happens, again, how do you have to look at any event in life? Really anything. What do you have to realize? And the context, that's right. Okay, so, you ready? Ariel just snapped the cover of the Crayola marker shut. Anna, is there going to be an effect to that? Yes, what's the effect?
Draw it.
Oh, okay. Yafe, you can't draw with it now, but it's another effect.
It won't dry out.
Now it won't dry out. Yafe. Anna, now at the same time, I could look at that also. Again, so that was the cause. That's going to lead. It's going to have some effects. Again, and I'm choosing the most trivial of activities right now, just because you're sitting in front of me, but also, again, to show you that obviously this exists on anything. So too, again, you closed it. That was the effect of... Why'd you snap it shut? Okay, so that was the cause that led to an effect. But I could also say you closed it because... Because it was drying out, because it was open beforehand, right? I mean, it started in what state? It was closed, I don't know when, 5 minutes ago or something. And then it was open, so you closed it, again, as an effect for the cause. Everyone seeing this? He says you have to look at every event, basically, as coming from somewhere and leading to something. Why is this significant? Ki lo yasa Hashem elokim davar kim galas odo. He says, I know this because God doesn't do anything without revealing his secret, el avadat ha-nevi'im, without telling the Nevi'im. Why is he addressing this? Why does this have to do anything with the Nevi'im? He says, I know this because God told me. What? I thought you know this because these are the rules of logic. What is he trying to say? So if I tell you something, and I tell you something's going to happen, what should you realize? That it's going to happen. Again, because who was the cause behind it? Thank you. Why is this important for a Nabi who, oh my, okay, guys, if I ever go over, like, you can tell me, Shania, you're going over. But I guess none of you noticed, just like I, because Amos is so exciting. And also, notice that Again, he's saying, this is perfect for a nubby, again, who's here, who's now berating the people. What do you think people are telling themselves? Who is this crazy guy? Who is this guy who thinks that he has a right to tell us what punishments God is going to affect upon us? And basically he says, no, you don't get it. Again, you guys led to this. And ultimately, yes, God is behind it. So if I'm telling you, realize that this isn't my speech in a vacuum. I'm not just coming here for the fun of berating you. Why am I here? Even my being here is, on one hand, a cause. What's it a cause for? I know, you decide. Isn't that cool? On the other hand, it's an effect. What is it the effect of? It's the response to God telling me. The only reason I'm here is because God told me to be here. And really, by rules of logic, does that make a lot of sense? For sure. And with this, then, I just want to go over one more. Pasuk chet aryeh sha'ag mi lo yirah. And notice then how he puts this in context. Again, he's already mentioned this in Pasuk Bet. Do you remember? Again, the roar of God coming from the Beis HaMikdash. So now, who's the roar of God, really? He is. Aryeh sha'ag mi lo yirah. So just like when a lion roars, notice that. Again, he mentioned this in Pasuk Dalet. Again, when a lion roars, who should not be afraid? Again, so now he changes. Last time, the roar of the lion was the effect. Remember, what was the cause? There's prey. Just nod your head so that I know you're following his very sophisticated logic. Excellent. Here he's saying, also when a lion roars, that's the cause. What should be the effect? Thank you. People should be scared. But you know that when he means a lion, the roar of a lion, before him he meant it in nature, yeah, the roar of the lion, there's prey. Now he's going back to Pasuk Bet. The roar of a lion he was using as the voice of prophecy. So when the voice of prophecy comes, what should be the natural effect? What should happen now? Don't start, you know, resisting and saying, Amos, don't start throwing tomatoes at me. Again, you're going to say they will eventually. But don't start throwing tomatoes. Instead, what should be the natural response? Start trembling. Hashem Elokim Diber. And he says, and where did I get this from? Again, if Hashem spoke, that's the cause, mi lo yinave. He says, and the only reason I'm here is because, and that's how I know that Aryeh Sha'ag is referring to the voice of prophecy. Because then he juxtaposes to, so if Hashem speaks, then who cannot deliver a nevuah? Anyone know what Chazal learned from here? You'll see this in Yonah as well, that when God comes to someone in the form of nevuah, what does he have to do? He has to tell it. Someone who doesn't is called, anyone know the Chazal terminology? Say it. Hanavi hakovesh et nevuato. Kol hakavod. Excellent. Again, Michal's 100% right. It's a Navi who's conquering his nevuah, which the Rambam describes beautifully based on Yirmiyahu, when he describes nevuah as, again, as having psychosomatic effects, meaning God comes to you, again, almost as if you're in a meditative state, and then you start, according to the Rambam, you start experiencing, again, almost they look like epileptic spasms, so that if you're experiencing this in daylight, in public, will people note that you're in a state of nevuah? Prove it. Hagam Sha'ol v'Nevi'im. Yafem, oh, right, everyone can tell. Oh my gosh, weird scene over there. Sha'ol's experiencing nevuah. Again, and Yirmiyahu himself says, I hate my nevuot! I hate my nevuot! Again, if I was Yirmiyahu, I'd also hate my nevuot. But why do I have to give them? Ke'ish bo'eret ba'atmotai. This is the pasuk that the Rambam quotes in Mor Nevuchim, Chelek Bet, again, if I remember correctly, Perek Mem Vav, where he describes this phenomenon of nevuah as if there's fire in my bones and the only way to get it out of my system is if I speak. So, again, the same idea. I'm also saying, I have to tell you this. Again, I don't even want to be here. But I have to tell you this because, again, the cause was Hashem speaking to me. I can't control the effect. The effect is that I have to deliver the nevuah. Now, I'm delivering the nevuah. This is the roaring of God. What should be your natural response? You should be trembling. Don't try, again, to control the natural effect of a cause because it doesn't work. Right? And here, I think beautifully, he's trying to get them into a little bit of what he's trying to say. But the excitement of Amos doesn't end. We are going to continue our thriller tomorrow afternoon, Be'ezrat Hashem, again, and then we'll go shooting to relieve ourselves. But have a great day. A pleasure. So,